Shalom. Let me begin by saying that it's a privilege, joy, and honor that Yeshua has given me to be able to spend part of Sukkot with you. So I would like to thank him for the opportunity of enabling me to be here and to be able to speak with you. I shared a message yesterday on signs of the Great Tribulation, and this message entitled Sukkot in the Cloud of Glory is a continuation of what I shared yesterday. And so ultimately, I'm explaining and helping you to understand one of the themes of the Feast of Tabernacles, given that it is a harvest festival, and the harvest in part speaks about the end of the exile of the house of Jacob in the gathering and uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. That the waving of the four species and them coming together as one, that not only speaks about oneness within the body or the people of the God of Israel, but it also prophetically speaks of marriage. And the end of the exile of the house of Jacob is likened unto a marriage, and it's likened unto joy and singing and celebration and dancing. And that's one of the themes of the Feast of Tabernacles, is it is the season of our joy. And the Feast of Tabernacles prophetically not only is linked with the marriage of Yeshua to his bride, the end of the exile, but the Feast of Tabernacles prophetically speaks of the Messianic era. And the Messianic era is the celebration, the wedding celebration of the end of the exile. And so, that being the case, in Leviticus, in chapter 23, in the instructions regarding the celebrating of the Feast of Tabernacles, it says in Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 42 and verse 43, "You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths." Why? "That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim. I am the Lord your God." So part of the instruction for celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles is that in doing so, we are to remember that this is how the God of Israel brought his people out of Egypt, and in their journeyings in the wilderness, that they dwelt in tents and they were led by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if that was just a one-time historical event, why is it that we are remembering year after year and celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles something that happened historically several thousand years ago? And the answer is, it was not just a one-time historical event, but a major principle of the Torah is that the things that happen to the forefathers foreshadow what will happen to their descendants. And we're told in Psalm, in chapter 78, in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my Torah." Listen to my Torah. Verse 2, "I will open my mouth in a parable." What we're being told is that on the deeper level, the Torah is a parable. And if you read the rest of Psalm 78, it speaks of the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt and being led through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. So therefore, what Psalm 78 is telling us is the children of Israel being redeemed from Egypt and then being led by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night in the wilderness, and them dwelling in tents while they were in the wilderness, that is a parable. So what is the meaning of the parable? Well, it has two primary meanings. Number one, it's meant to teach you about the Messiah, and it's meant to reveal the Messiah. And secondly, the parable speaks of that which happened to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. That is a foreshadowing, instruction, admonition for the generation that sees Yeshua set his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And Paul understood this Torah principle, and we can see that he did by looking at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, in verse 11, as it is written, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. And they were all immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So, what is he referring to? He is speaking of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And speaking of that event, he says in verses 3 and 4, they did all eat the same spiritual meat, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah. Now pay careful attention to verse 11, because it's in the context of explaining the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, but they were written for our admonition, our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages are come." What happened to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, which when we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, we are to remember that in their journeys in the wilderness, that they dwelt in booths, they dwelt in tents, that what happened to them is instruction to us, upon whom the end of the ages are come. How is that instruction to us? It's because the generation that sees Messiah set his feet down on the Mount of Olives, they will also experience an exodus. But this exodus is from all the nations of the world where they've been scattered. But how are we going to understand how it happens in the details so that we're ready and prepared and can be a part of this prophetic plan? Well, the way that we're instructed is in the Torah. The Torah is a prophetic blueprint of the greater exodus. And so, in Matthew, in chapter 24, and verse 3, the disciples ask Yeshua, "What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the ages?" He was asked, "What is the sign of your coming and the end of the ages?" Well, what did Paul explain in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 11, about the end of the ages? He said that what happened to the children of Israel in coming up out of Egypt and their journeys in the wilderness, that was written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So Yeshua was asked, what's the sign of the end of the ages? And the end of the ages is instruction for us. And our insight to the instruction is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. So Yeshua gives detailed signs regarding His coming. And then, in Luke's version of the account of this, in Luke in chapter 21, Yeshua ended in explaining the signs of His coming in the end of the ages with these words. Luke chapter 21 verse 28. When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads. Catch this phrase. For your redemption draws nigh. He was giving the disciples signs of His return and signs of the redemption. Do you know what the Jewish people call the Exodus from Egypt? They call it the Egyptian redemption. And do you know what the Jewish people call the end of the exile? They call it the Messianic redemption. Because it is an event and a task of the Messiah, and the Messianic redemption culminates with the Messianic age. Messiah gathers and unites the 12 tribes of Israel, and the celebration of the event is the Messianic era. So therefore, the end of the exile is known to the Jewish people as the Messianic redemption. So what are the signs that the Messiah is given? He's giving you signs that will indicate to you that the end of the exile is at hand. And what's associated with the end of the exile is His return. Now, the end of the exile is associated with marriage and the joy of a marriage. So it's got a thematic relationship to the Feast of Tabernacles. In Jeremiah in chapter 33, in verse 11, it says, "The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride." That is wedding talk. So what is linked with the wedding talk? The end of verse 11, "I'm going to cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first." So returning the captivity of the land, the end of the exile, is linked with the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. And that is associated with joy and singing and dancing and celebration. As we have seen here during the Feast of Tabernacles, that part of what was historically done at the Feast of Tabernacles was the proclamation of Hosanna, save now. Hosanna, save now. So in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 7 it says, "For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save your people," the remnant of Israel. "O Lord, save your people. Hosanna, save now." What's linked with Hosanna, save now? Sing, shout, publish, praise. It's a time of joy. That verse is thematically associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's speaking about the end of the exile. Verse 8 says, "I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth." And then in verse 10 it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him." And keep him as a shepherd does his flock. The one that's scattered is the one that's going to gather. And when he gathers as a shepherd. Well, Yeshua said in John chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd. So the one that's scattered is going to be the one that gathers. And when he gathers, he's going to gather as the good shepherd. So that means the good shepherd is the one that scattered. And the one that scattered is the one that gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, there was a marriage that took place between the one that brought them out of Egypt and gave them the Torah and the people who he brought out. That is the house of Jacob. And in them breaking the covenant, the one that made the covenant with them scattered them into the nations. And the one that scattered them in the nations is the one that's going to gather them. And when he gathers them, he's going to do as a shepherd. And then it says in Jeremiah 31 verse 13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance. This is marriage talk. Rejoicing in the dance. Sukkot is the season of your joy. I will turn their mourning, that's exile, into joy. And I will comfort them. They will rejoice from their sorrow. And so, when the children of Israel, as they went in their journeys, we are told in Exodus, in chapter 13, in verse 20, and they took their journey from Sukkot. The very first place that the children of Israel went to when they left Egypt was a place called Sukkot. And when they went to that place, Sukkot, this is what happened in verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. They went to a place called Sukkot, and when they got to the place of Sukkot, they were led by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So you are to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and remember that when the children of Israel were in their journeys in the wilderness, they dwelt in booths. And in dwelling in booths, they were led by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so the cloud of glory is one of the themes that's associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Sukkot is all about you being led by the cloud and following the cloud. Sukkot is about the cloud of glory. Now, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is called the glory of the Lord. In Exodus, in chapter 40, in verse 34, it says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That is an example of Hebrew parallelism. Because the cloud covering the tent is synonymous with the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. So the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is called the glory of the Lord. And then in Exodus in chapter 16 in verse 10 it says, and it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings. You will see the glory, and the glory of the Lord hears your murmurings. And then, in Exodus, in chapter 24, in verse 17, it says, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. Well, we're told in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, that Yeshua is the glory of the Lord. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23 says, speaking of the New Jerusalem, the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The glory of God lit the New Jerusalem, and the Lamb is the light. And so, Yeshua is the glory of the Lord. It was Yeshua who led the children of Israel out of Egypt in the form of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It will also be Yeshua that will be leading His people in the greater exodus from the nations of the world where they've been scattered, bringing His people to the land of Israel. Now, one of the things that is missed by many people in studying the Exodus from Egypt is that in part, the Exodus from Egypt was all about taking the bones of Joseph from Egypt to the Promised Land and burying his bones. It was all about Joseph returning to the land. And Exodus in chapter 50 and verse 24, Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you will carry up my bones from here. So look what happens when the children of Israel leave Egypt and they go to Sukkot. In Exodus, in chapter 13, in verse 19, it says, And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you will carry up my bones away from here. And they took their journey from Sukkot, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire. And so, when the children of Israel go into the Promised Land, they are led by Joshua. And so, when you read the end of the book of Joshua, this is how the book of Joshua ends. Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Part of the purpose in going into the Promised Land, defeating the enemies, was the burying of the bones of Joseph. Now, a major principle of the Torah is the things that happen to the forefathers foreshadow, or they're prophetic of what will happen to their descendants. And so, the Exodus from Egypt, in large measure, was about the bones of Joseph being brought out of exile and back to the Promised Land. Well, there's a prophecy in Ezekiel in chapter 37, and the prophecy is about some dry bones. And we're told in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. They are all 12 tribes. Now, and speaking of these bones coming to life and living, there's two stages of the bones coming to life. The first stage is Ezekiel in chapter 37, verse 4, where it says, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And it goes on to say, verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bones. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews with the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." So the first stage of the dry bones coming to life is they came to life, they stood upon their feet, but there was no breath in them. There was no ruach in them. Then the next stage was a prophecy to the ruach, and when the ruach came into them, then this is what the instruction was as soon as the ruach came into them. Ezekiel 37 verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came in them, and they lived. And they stood up their feet, an exceedingly great army." And then it says in verse 16, "Son of man, take one stick and write it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Take another stick and write it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel, his companions." And so, the first stage is the bones came to life, but there was no ruach in them. You have seen the witnessing of this, that Judah has returned to the land of Israel. And the nation of Israel became a modern nation in 1948. And they physically returned from exile, the exile being referred here to a place of dry bones in the prophecy in Ezekiel 37. So they've come back physically, but Judah has not returned to the land spiritually. They've not returned back with the heart for and a belief in Yeshua as the Messiah. And they haven't returned as a people that's following His Torah. So, once the prophecy was given to breathe upon them, once the Ruach came in them, then it was instructed, take two sticks, one for Joseph. So Joseph does not return to the land until the second stage of the dry bones coming to life, when the Ruach comes into the bones. That's when Joseph's bones returns to the land, is reunited with Judah. So that is the prophetic understanding of Joseph's bones coming out of Egypt, coming to the promised land, and being buried in the land. It prophetically speaks of Joseph in the end of days, when Joseph's in exile, that the Ruach would be poured out not only upon Judah, but Joseph as well. And when the Ruach is poured out upon Joseph, he will return to the Torah. When the Ruach is poured out upon Judah, Judah will recognize Yeshua as the Messiah. And now you can take the two sticks and join them together as one. And really, the greater Exodus is all about the bones of Joseph, meaning Joseph in exile, returning to the land of Israel, joining Judah there, the two becoming one. And through this event, the Messiah of Israel is revealed to his people, and he is glorified. Because in Ezekiel chapter 37, and verse 12, it says, "Prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and I'm going to cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel." So the return of His people from the nations of the world where they've been scattered back to the land of Israel here is regarded as a resurrection of the dead. His people returning from exile to the land of Israel here is likened to a resurrection of the dead. And Messiah's return of the end of the ages is associated with a resurrection of the dead. And part of the resurrection of the dead is the end of the exile. Now it says in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 13, "And you will know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves and brought you up out of your graves, and I put my spirit in you." They will know that who is the Lord when this happens. They will know that Yeshua is the Messiah when this happens, because it is prophesied in Hosea in chapter 1, verse 11, "Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, the two sticks becoming one." And when this happens, it says in Hosea 1:11, "They will appoint themselves one head." The one head that they appoint themselves is the Messiah. Messiah being revealed to His people comes about through the event of Him gathering and uniting the 12 tribes of Israel. Not only from this event is Messiah revealed to His people and they recognize Him as the Messiah, but it causes the world to come to a realization that Yeshua was sent into the world by the Father. That's what Yeshua prayed in John chapter 17, verse 21. He prayed that they would be one. That's the unification of His people. That's the gathering and uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. So at the end of John chapter 17, verse 21, Yeshua said that the world would believe, Father, that You have sent Me. So this event of the gathering and uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is a monumental event that's associated with messianic times. And it's the event that causes Messiah to be recognized as the Messiah by His people, and the world to realize that Yeshua is the Messiah. So He's doing something on a scale that's catching the attention of everybody. And what is it that He's doing? He's gathering His people from the nations of the world, but it's how He's doing it that catches the attention of His people and the world. See, there is a biblical principle that the way it will happen is patterned after it did happen. And so in Micah, in chapter 7, in verse 15, it says, "According to the days of your coming up out of the land of Egypt, according to those days will I," that's future, "show unto him marvelous things. I will show like I did show." Then in Hosea, in chapter 2, and verse 15, it says, "I will give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor." Achor in Hebrew means trouble. "The valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there." She will sing, future, "as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." Well, how did she sing? And what did she sing? Well, they sang the song of Moses, Exodus in chapter 15. And when did they sing the song of Moses? When Pharaoh and his army drowned in the Red Sea. At the defeat of the enemy that held them captive, they sang. That's a prophecy. As they did sing, they will sing. Because in the end of days, there's an enemy that keeps the people of the God of Israel in captivity. That is the beast and the beast system of Revelation chapter 13. And we're told in Jeremiah in chapter 50 and verse 33, thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captive held them fast and refused to let them go. Well, that's what Pharaoh did. He took the children of Israel captive and refused to let them go. But even as the Lord revealed Himself and caused Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go, it says in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 34, their Redeemer is strong. That's Yeshua. He's the Redeemer of Israel. The Lord of hosts is His name. He will vigorously plead their cause. So He pleaded their cause in Egypt. He will also plead their cause against the beast in the beast system. So when did they sing historically? When Pharaoh and his army was defeated. When is His people going to sing prophetically? When they defeat the beast in the beast system. When they overcome Him, they will also sing. That's what it says in Revelation in chapter 15, in verses 2 and 3. It says, I saw those that got the victory over the beast, over his mark, over his image, and over the number of his name. So what happens when they get the victory? They're going to sing. It says they have harps and they sing the song of Moses and they sing the song of the Lamb. The gathering and uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is likened to a song. Sing with gladness for Jacob. Shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 7. The end of the exile is like a song. It's joy, it's celebration. Sukkot is the season of your joy. You're commanded to rejoice. When you're no longer in exile and subject to your enemy ruling over you, you're commanded to rejoice. Well, you really don't have to be commanded to rejoice when you're set free. You'll just do it because of your excitement. And that's why the double expression, rejoice, you shall rejoice in this season. So, the song of the Lamb is the same as the Lord's song that is mentioned in Psalm 137 in verse 4. And the Lord's song, or the song of the Lamb that's mentioned in Psalm 137 verse 4, is the same as the song of Zion. What is the song of Zion? It is Zion, or in Hebrew it's Zion. It's Zion no longer being in exile. And we are told in Psalm 137, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. So in exile, in Babylon, you weep. The opposite of joy. When you remember Zion. And then it says in Psalm 137, verse 2, that we hanged our harps on the willow tree. And Brad did a teaching how the brook of the willow refers to mixture in the world, and Esau, and the world's system. So you hang your harp on the willow. And in exile, while your harp is on the willow tree, your captors, in Psalm 137, verse 3, come to you and they say, sing us one of the songs of Zion, or Zion. They mock you. Sing us a song of Zion. And the reply is, in Psalm 137, verse 4, how? How what? How shall we sing a song of Zion? How shall we sing the song of Zion in a strange land? What's the strange land? Babylon or exile. You cannot sing the song of Zion. You cannot sing the song of the land, the song of the Lamb in Babylon or in exile. You can only sing that when you get the victory over the beast and his mark and his image and the number of his name. Well, do you realize you cannot get the victory over the beast and his mark and his image and the number of his name unless the beast and the mark and his image and the number of his name is there opposing you? If he doesn't exist, how can you get the victory over something that doesn't exist? He has to be opposing you in order for you to get the victory over it, indicating to you that the period of time when they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb is the time of the beast and his mark and his image and the number of his name. So when is that? According to Revelation 13, the beast rises to power and he rules for 42 months. That's the 42 months of what we call the Great Tribulation period. So the Great Tribulation is the period of time that is set aside to end the exile. And during the Great Tribulation, there is a conflict between the sons of Greece that is mentioned in Zechariah in chapter 9 verse 13, referring to the beast and the beast system, they are of the sons of Greece, against the sons of Zion. The sons of Zion is the people of the God of Israel who he's delivering, who he's redeeming, and who's seeking to follow his Torah and who believes in the covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, when will be the beginning of the greater Exodus? Well, it is like it was. When did the children of Israel leave Egypt? At Passover. So when is the beginning of the greater Exodus from the nations? It's at Passover. What Passover? The Passover that begins the great tribulation. So how do we know it's a Passover? Well, it will be like it was, so there's your principle. But here's another way you can understand that it's associated with Passover. In Psalm 126 and verse 1, it says, "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter." The word laughter there is Yitzhak. So the returning of the captivity of Zion, the end of the exile, is likened to the logical mind a dream. And because it seems like a natural impossibility, when we see the Lord do it, our mouth was filled with laughter. So we have the association of the end of the exile with laughter. Laughter is joy, Sukkot, and Yitzhak, or laughter, is the name of Abraham's son. And he was given that name from the circumstances that surrounded his birth. So we look at that. Abraham was promised a son, and he was told that it will happen 1 year after he was told that it would be. And so in Genesis chapter 21 verse 1, it says, "The Lord visited Sarah." Now that word "visit" is a code word. It is a word that means the end of the captivity of his people. It is a code word that means redemption, deliverance, salvation. And it says in verse 2, "Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son at the set time." The Hebrew word is moed. We're told that Isaac was born at the moed. Well, the festivals are called the moed, the moedim. So in effect, we're being told that Isaac is born at a festival or the celebration of a festival, and his birth is associated with the Lord visiting Sarah. All the rabbis agree that Isaac was born at the time that we celebrate Passover. And so his birth is associated with visiting. Well, when the God of Israel appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he gave instruction not only for Moses to go to deliver to Pharaoh, but to the elders of the children of Israel as well. And the Lord is going to give Moses a code word to give to the elders of Israel. And this is the code word that Joseph gave instruction that would be remembered when his bones came out of Egypt. It says in Genesis in chapter 50, verse 24, Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. And what's he going to do when he visits you? I'm going to bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to visit you and bring you out of Egypt and take you to the promised land. So this is the instruction that the Lord gave to Moses to deliver to the elders of Israel in Exodus in chapter 3, verse 16. It says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me, and this is what he said that I am going to tell you. I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So the visitation took place at Passover. So Yeshua, in the final week of his life, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and it's Passover season, and Yeshua laments because his people don't recognize him as their king. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. When he came near, he beheld the city, that is Jerusalem, and he wept over it. And this is what he says to Jerusalem, verse 44. It says, your enemies shall lay you even with the ground, and your children within you, and they shall not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The time of the visitation was Passover. And so, what is the difference in age between John and Yeshua? 6 months. And if we would do a detailed study, we would see that Yeshua was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. So when was John born? He was born 6 months earlier, which would be Passover season. So in Luke chapter 1, we are told that his father, Zechariah, a priest of the course of Abia, in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, is ministering in the temple. And he's offering his prayers. And we are then told, continuing on in Luke chapter 1, verse 12, that the angel appears to Zechariah and said, your prayer is heard. And talks about that there's going to be a son born, and you shall call his name John. And his ministry is likened to Elijah. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So, it's time for John to be born. And according to the Jewish custom, you would be named after your father. And it says in Luke 1, verse 59, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. But then it says, his mother said, not so. His name is to be John. And then his father wrote in verse 63, his name is John, and they were all marveled. And then it says in verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied saying, so this is what the Holy Spirit is saying when John is born. When is he being born? at Passover. And he has a ministry likened to Elijah. And the Elijah ministry precedes Messiah's ministry. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. When John was born at Passover, the prophecy was given in his birth that the Lord has visited and redeemed his people. So visit is associated with Passover. So we have the principle, it will be like it was. So we go to Ezekiel in chapter 20. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 33, it says, as I live, says the Lord God, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. How did he bring his people out of Egypt? What was the terminology? I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. And with fury poured out. That's judgment. He did it while he was judging Egypt. Verse 34, I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries where you've been scattered with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. Why is this repeated? Why is what is said in verse 33 repeated in verse 34 with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and with fury poured out? When something is repeated in the Bible, in the Torah, it's not just for emphasis, it means that God has decreed it, that this is the way it's going to be. And it says in verse 35, I will bring you into the wilderness, the people, and there I will plead with you, face to face. Like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you. Like I did, so will I plead with you. I brought my people out of Egypt into the wilderness, and when I'm going to bring you back to the promised land, I'm going to first bring you into the wilderness. I'm going to bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And as I spoke to your forefathers in the wilderness, so will I speak with you. Well, how did he speak to the forefathers in the wilderness? In the form of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So as I spoke with them, so will I speak with you. So how is he going to speak with us when he takes us into the wilderness? We are to leave when? At the Passover that begins the Great Tribulation. That's why you need to know the signs of the Great Tribulation to know when is the Passover when you're going to begin your journey. So what happens? The children of Israel had their Passover and they were to leave in haste. So what are we to do? We're to have our Passover and we're to leave in haste. And so they had their Passover and they journeyed to Sukkot. So when we have our Passover, we're going into the wilderness. And where we're going is our Sukkot. It could be your local area with your Passover group, or if you don't have a local area in your Passover group, perhaps there'll be a gathering in the last place that you kept Sukkot. And so, but anyhow, we're told that you're going to Sukkot. So when you go to Sukkot, what do? You tabernacle, you dwell, you to dwell in booze, you're to dwell in sukkah. So when you go in the wilderness, you're going to be taking your tent with you because the children of Israel, they brought their tent with them. And we know that within 3 days from the leaving of Egypt, the Lord appeared to them in the form of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night during the week of unleavened bread. So when you leave at Passover at the greater Exodus, you're going to leave in haste, and you're going to be going into the wilderness, and within 3 days, what happened to the children of Israel? What will appear to you is the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to lead you back to the land. Joseph's bones are going to be going back to the land. So, we are told this in Isaiah in chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Isaiah chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. It says, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. And this is happening in Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1, in that day. Verse 2, in that day. And it's happening in the day of the Lord. This is a prophecy of the tribulation period. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon all her assemblies. So Mount Zion is called every dwelling place, all her assemblies. And what will be in every dwelling place and all her assemblies? A cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory, because the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is called the glory. For upon all the glory, it says in Hebrew, will be a huppah, a wedding canopy. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that's leading you on your journeys is the glory of the Lord. And when He's leading you, it's called you're under the huppah. That's because the end of the exile is likened to a marriage. And the marriage is the bringing together of Joseph and Judah in Messiah. And it says in verse 6, and there will be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, for a covert from storm and from rain. So Sukkot is all about the cloud of glory. Sukkot is all about being led by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and you remembering and celebrating living in booze. And it's going to be the season of your joy, and you are commanded to rejoice. So when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was leadership, Moses and Aaron. So who's the leadership in the end of days of the greater Exodus? We know we leave a Passover at the beginning of the great tribulation. We're going into the wilderness, and where we're going is biblically associated with Sukkot, but it's called all the places where everyone around the world at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, where they're gathering collectively, all their gatherings is called Mount Zion. And for every gathering, there's going to be a cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But we need leadership. Who is the leadership? The leadership is the 144,000. So I show you now that it's the task of the 144,000 to be the leaders in the greater Exodus. I'm going to show you their association thematically to Sukkot, and I have concluded my message. So in Revelation in chapter 7, it speaks about the 144,000, and in speaking of their ministry, verses 7, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and verse 10, there's three thematic references to the Feast of Sukkot. The first one, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. Sukkot is called the Feast of All Nations. So here, speaking about the 144,000, we see those of all kindreds and peoples and nations and tongues. Feast of All Nations. And then at the end of verse 9, it says, they have palms in their hands. What, Sukkot? You wave palm branches. And then in verse 10, they cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God. Loosely translated, Hosanna, save now. Hosanna, save now. So we have the thematic connection to Sukkot in referring to the ministry of the 144,000. Why? Because they're the leaders of the Exodus, and the Exodus is likened to Sukkot. And so now we have a question, Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Who are these in white robes and where did they come from? He said, sir, you know, they came out of great tribulation. So the ministry of the 144,000 is the ministry of the great tribulation. And so who are these people that the 144,000 are leading in the great tribulation? Well, here's the answer. Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, which is a quote of Isaiah chapter 49, verse 10. It says, they will hunger no more, they will thirst no more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, He will feed them, He will lead them into living fountain of water. That's the theme of Sukkot, about water and the pouring of water. He will lead them into living fountain of water, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why the tear in their eyes? That's exile. They're wiping away the tears from their eyes. That's joy. That's the end of the exile. So the answer here of who are these that came out of great tribulation that I just read to you is a quote from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 10. So I give you the context of the quote, and I'm done. In Isaiah, in chapter 49, in verse 6, it says that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. The subject is the gathering and uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. It says in verse 9 that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. The prisoners are the exiles of Israel. They're told to go forth from their captivity. And speaking about raising up the tribes of Jacob, telling the prisoners to go forth, now we have Isaiah 49 verse 10, which are the people that came out of great tribulation. Isaiah 49 verse 10 says, they will not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that has mercy on them, which in Revelation 7 we're told that one that has mercy is the Lamb, he will lead them, even by springs of water. In Revelation 7 says, living fountains of water, shall he guide them. He's guiding them. He's giving them direction because he's leading them in the form of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That is why the Feast of Sukkot is associated with the cloud of glory. And that is why Sukkot is being led by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night in your journey. So I pray that the message has been a blessing to you. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.